Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. So, good morning, Sunridge. That was really good. Proud of you guys. If you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve as the lead pastor, and I just want to like double down on Jed's invitation to all of you who are new or newish at Sunridge that you would stop by our little luncheon after church. Only lasts 30 or 40 minutes. You get free food and you get to meet some of our staff and our leaders, and it's a chance for us to just get to know you a little better. We promise we won't do anything weird to you or make you sign up for anything, so please come. I think you'll really enjoy it. And it'll like, it's a major step toward making Sunridge feel like home for you, and or just determining if this is the church for you. So please stop by. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever had a moment where your reaction to something that happened was just maybe a little bit stronger than what the actual situation called for? Like when Rapid Roy, the stock car boy, cuts you off in traffic, and you find yourself as a pastor preaching a sermon in your truck that your church should never hear. Or maybe you read something on social media and then you just feel this prompting by God for you to set that person straight. And then when you hit send the comment, like a little thing comes back to you and asks you, do you really want to send that? I don't know. Am I the only one that happens to? Or you're at Costco and you're going down the aisle at a pretty big clip, you know, the main aisle, and then some goober charges out of the chip aisle without looking left or right, cuts you off, and you're just like, whoa, dude, you know, and half your stuff has fallen out of your cart, and then he looks you dead in the face and says something that you can't repeat in church. So a little later, you accidentally catch his heels with your cart. We all have those moments, right? We've all done those things, right? Help me out here. Here's what's interesting. One of Jesus' disciples was known for exactly the same kind of things. His given name was James, but it doesn't appear that Jesus called him James that often. In fact, he gave him a nickname, him and his brother, Son of Thunder. Now, that wasn't like he was a Marvel hero. No, it seems that like Son of Thunder is first century language for hothead or short fuse. And if you're just joining us this summer, we're in this series on the disciples, Jesus' closest followers. And here's what's been surprising to me as I've studied for this, and I hope that you're seeing this, that Jesus didn't try to avoid someone like James. He chose him. You'd think that Jesus, when he was like putting his team of disciples together, he'd look for those that are calm and measured and level-headed, not someone who, when things didn't go his way, suggests calling fire down from heaven. James shows us that Jesus doesn't remove our passion, he reshapes it. He reshapes our passion. The kingdom grows through transformed people, and James is a clear example of that. Now today we're following our template as we are for all of the disciples. We're going to ask four questions. Who were they? What do we see about their character, their story? Number three, how did Jesus shape them? And then last, as we always do, what does this mean for us? So who was James? So let's start with what we know from Scripture. James was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. Now last week, Jed talked about John, so some of this is going to sound a little familiar to you, like because they're always packaged together, it seems, but we're going to be looking at it from a different perspective. And Mark tells us how Jesus invites James to follow him in Mark 1:19. When he, that is Jesus, had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And James is often referred to this way, James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John. You know, James was a common name in the first century. And so this is a way the Bible's authors can distinguish him from the many other James that we see. And just a little footnote, this isn't the James that wrote the book of James near the back of your New Testament. That was Jesus' brother, different James. Well, you know, we also know that Jesus called James along with his brother John from a life of fishing. They were fishermen, Mark 1:20. Without delay, he, Jesus, called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So Jesus says, follow me, and James and John leave the work site and their father straightway and followed him. And so we can see a little glimpse of his passion and his decisiveness, his quick to react here. He didn't need a lot of time to decide or to figure everything out. He's all in from the very beginning. I do have to say I feel bad for his dad because, you know, half of his workforce left that day all at once. So as we read through the Gospels, we also see that James was part of Jesus' inner circle, his inner circle. Jesus has 12 disciples initially with him, but it seems that among the 12, three were pulled into significant moments, the others were not. Peter, James, and John were present at the Transfiguration, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus drew away for a time of prayer, and Mark 14:32 says they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So he has the disciples gather to pray, but then, in verse 36, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He takes them just further away. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he said to them, stay here and keep watch. And then he goes a little further. So James is witness to some of the deepest moments of vulnerability of Jesus's life, along with Peter and John. So James is present for all of this, right there next to him. And also, as I mentioned, Jesus nicknamed James Son of Thunder. Son of Thunder. Mark 3:17, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the title Boanerges, which means Son of Thunder. And that tells us something, right, about his personality. Nicknames are based upon what people say about you, what they see in you. Where you don't make your own nickname for yourself. People give them to you. And in my probationary year on the fire department, please don't tell anyone I used to be a firefighter, but you know, you have your name on the back of your helmet, and one day I came to work, and the back of my helmet said Ward. It peeled Sipe off and put Ward, and I'm like, what's Ward? I said to one of my co-workers, and he says, yeah, that's your new name. And I'm like, why is that my name? And he's like, because you're like Ward Cleaver and Leave It to Beaver. And I'm like, why do you say that? Because like, you call your family, you're interested in what they're doing, you're always nice. And so that was because I was on probation that I was so nice. So James has this temperament that was intense and passionate and reactive and strong-willed. So what do we see about him in his character, as his story? First of all, he had a reactive spirit. A reactive spirit, that's a spiritual way of saying he was fiery, kind of like a hothead. At one point, Jesus and the disciples are traveling, and they come to a Samaritan village, which rejects them, and there was ethnic and religious tension between Jews and Samaritans, and Luke tells us how James and his brother John respond. Luke 9:54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? These people have rejected us, so should we nuke them, Jesus? You know, sometimes the Bible leaves out details, but that's a pretty quick escalation, right? In one verse, they reject, let's blow them all up, Jesus. And here's what's fascinating about this. They think they're being faithful. They're defending Jesus in their minds. And they have the truth. And they're so passionate about their truth that anyone who rejects it should be annihilated in their mind. That's more than passion. And it's more than loyalty to their faith. It's a self-righteous judgment wrapped up in a cloak of faithfulness. So James sees people rejecting his faith, and he genuinely believes the right response is their destruction. You know, sometimes I think there's something that goes on inside us that's kind of like that. Maybe we don't want to call fire down from heaven. We don't use those words, but we'll destroy people with labels. We'll create all these assumptions about them. We'll dismiss them and their needs. Or we're, if not us, we're happy to see others do so. And how does Jesus respond to James and John's reactivity? Verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them. And some translations include, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. In other words, that may feel right to you in this moment, but that's not my way, Jesus was saying. So James' reactive spirit proves that it is possible to hold the truth of Jesus without having the heart of Jesus. Another thing we see about his character stories, he had ambition that required refining. His ambition required refinement. Mark 10:35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever pray a prayer like that? Like I have, actually. I just want you to do my plan, God. Like, you know, it's a good plan if you'll just do it. And Jesus responds in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? And he replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And, you know, the other disciples are, they're like, really, guys? And Matthew says, actually, it was their mom that started this whole request. So that's like, it's another level. Either way, that's more than bold ambition. It's inappropriate because they're not asking for a role. They're asking to have the top spots. So James had this desire, apparently, for significance, which can be good. It's good to be ambitious. But his kind of ambition pushes others to the bottom so that they can rise up. He can rise up. And that kind of ambition is toxic to a team, to a family, to any relationship, to an organization, to a nation, and to a church. So we can give credit to James for having ambition, but it needed reshaping by Jesus. Another thing we see is that James misunderstood the mission of Jesus. That should be obvious, right? He misunderstood it. It's obvious that James, like many of the other disciples, expected Jesus to be a Messiah who would conquer, take power, establish domination. And then when things didn't go his way or people rejected the truth as he saw it, he reacted. And here's where that connects us, because James isn't just an outlier. We can be him when we react instead of responding in the spirit, when we judge instead of grieving or seeking justice, when we assume we know what God wants to do in every situation, or when we seek harm of our neighbor who just thinks differently than us. So James needed some shaping. So how was he shaped by Jesus? First of all, Jesus redirected his passion. He redirected his passion. Jesus never says to James, stop being passionate. He doesn't tell him you should tone it down and become a less passionate person. Instead, we can see he takes his natural intensity and he redirects it. James gets the advantage of observing Jesus in these high-intensity moments, but responding differently than he's thought of before. He's there when a woman is caught in adultery, and the law condemns her sin, and she's certainly guilty. She's caught in the act, John says. But Jesus says in John 8:7, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So James's passion was to call fire down on those who rejected Jesus, but Jesus refuses to throw stones at those caught in sin. James sees a city reject Jesus, Jerusalem. But then he sees Jesus respond differently than he's used to. In Luke 19:41, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So instead of calling fire down on it, Jesus weeps over it. And then James hears Jesus unpack the values of heaven, of his kingdom, and his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in Matthew 5:39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So it's obvious here that James was dramatically impacted by Jesus. Because in Acts, the book that follows the Gospels, which is about the history of the early church, he and others are arrested by Herod for preaching the gospel. And then in Acts 12:1, it says it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. With the sword likely means execution by beheading, the swiftest method Rome used for getting rid of political insurgents. So James is the first of the 12 to be martyred. Think about that. The guy who wanted to destroy those who opposed Jesus becomes a man willing to lay his life down for others. Somewhere along the line, James realized that he was misguided in wanting to destroy the people Jesus came to save. Another way Jesus reshaped James was Jesus redefined greatness for him. He redefined it. When James and his brother wanted to get the top seats in heaven, Jesus responded, Mark 10:42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So Jesus shows James a different kind of greatness when he kneeled and washed others' feet, when he allowed himself to be interrupted by hurting people, undervalued women, and children, when he didn't strike back at his accusers. James wanted prominence, but Jesus showed him humility and service. James wants a position, and Jesus hands him a towel. James wanted to destroy, and Jesus shows him how to love. So Jesus modeled a different kind of passion. He shows him this different way of utilizing the passion that is in him. And sometimes, you know, like I think at least the old movies used to depict Jesus kind of like as the robot Jesus, you know, like he had no emotions. And I think, you know, I was taught early on when I became a Christian by well-meaning Christians that it's kind of like that was the goal in life as a Christian. Don't have emotions. Christians are supposed to be stoic and robot-like and stiff. The only problem with that is that that's not how people are. We're emotional beings. That's one of the things I like about the series The Chosen, is it how they depict the characters as being real humans. And Jesus, in particular, he's laughing, he gets angry, he's living in a human body. Jesus was passionate. It's just that his passion was godly, and it was channeled by the Holy Spirit. The passion James knew was to be hot-headed, to be ambitious, self-ambitious, and destructive. And you know what would be very hard for someone who was kind of like wired like that to be reactive, to change? I might know something about that. Now, has YouTube changed the way we learn things? Would you guys say? It has. I mean, from repairing a washing machine to installing a garage opener, you can find out how to do it. And for me, like being able to watch someone do it is much better than just trying to read about it in a manual. Do you find that true? How many of you have used YouTube before to do something, to accomplish that? Yeah, okay. Because usually it's not enough just to like tell someone or to read something about how to do something. And the spiritual life's the same way. Like, you know, the Bible says, be loving. Don't be self-centered. And it really helps us in these spiritual milestones or values is to see them enacted. Cindy and I read so many books on marriage and parenting. It really helped her a lot. And, you know, we knew what to do. I mean, the books told us this is what you're supposed to do, but sometimes we just needed help. Like, how do you do that? How does that happen in real life? And so we benefited so much from having other couples in our lives that the couples that we admired, and we could model ourselves after the way they did things. We could emulate the way they interacted with each other. And that's what Jesus did for James. He modeled a different kind of passion. So when his followers respond with violence, Jesus rebukes it. They get to watch him, how he responds with his life being threatened. When he talked about loving your enemies, it wasn't just something that was written down in a scroll. He showed them how to do it. When he said to pray for your persecutors, they saw him do that. When he said turn the other cheek, they saw that. When he said be a peacemaker, they saw Jesus peacemake in relationships and to mend broken relationships. When they saw Jesus dismantle injustice in the first century, and he showed them how to live by those kinds of passions. And as James was exposed to the teachings of Jesus and he observed how he lived those practices out, James was reshaped. It clearly didn't happen overnight. And it was the result of 3 years, almost 3 years, of seeing him, hearing him, learning from him, failing at what they were trying to do, and then getting kind of coached up by Jesus. And that's why we say around here, it's one of our values, that discipleship doesn't happen in isolation. You can't become a disciple just by escaping to some quiet place and reading your Bible just by yourself. It's the community's effect on us that shows us how to live out our faith. We need to be in relationships to help us grow and change. So Jesus redirected James's passion, and he redefined greatness, and he modeled how passion can be different under the control of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question for us. How can we have the fire of James without losing the heart of Jesus? How can we be discerning without judging? So let's talk about what we can learn from James's story. Number one, passion isn't the problem. It's who controls it. It's who controls our passion. Some of us are wired like James. We feel things deeply. We care about righteousness and justice in the world. But sometimes we react quickly. That's not necessarily a flaw. It's good raw material for God to work with. But without Jesus shaping it, that same passion can destroy relationships. It can create division. And it can push people away from Christianity. James was a reactive guy. And the New Testament uses different words for that kind of reactivity. And there's one place in Paul's letters where they're kind of like bundled right next to each other, two different words. In Colossians 3, Paul uses two words to describe this reactivity. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Colossians 3:8, but now you must also rid yourselves, he's speaking to believers, saying these are things that need to change. He said, rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger and rage. And he goes on, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That kind of all goes together, doesn't it, when you think about it? But that first word, anger, it's a kind of a settled, simmering, slow-burning thing inside you. It's a deep internal resentment about something, a lingering anger that just kind of is always there. It's like a grievance, a chip on your shoulder. And that kind of anger settles in to us, and it becomes part of who we are. And then the other word, rage, is an explosive kind of anger. It's reactive. It's a flash. It's when you just snap. It's an eruption. We would call it like, I lost my temper. And James seems to have both. He has this underlying resentment of those bad people who rejected Jesus, and a rage that erupts in, let's burn this town to the ground. James is for all of us who want to be disciples of Jesus, but we have strong feelings about things. If you're wired like James, you have strong opinions, you have deep convictions, and you probably have quick reactions. We need to keep the passion, but it needs to be reshaped by Jesus under the control of his Spirit. And speaking of that, number two, spiritual maturity shows up in how we react. Our maturity shows up in how we react. If we've learned anything from the Following Jesus series we just completed, it's that being a disciple of Jesus isn't just about what we believe, it's about how we respond. And our reactions are not random, they're revealing. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus makes this really clear. Our reactions don't come out of nowhere. He says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, when something comes out of me in a moment, anger, judgment, harshness, that didn't start in the moment. It was already there. And the moment simply revealed it. Pressure doesn't just create what's going on in us. It reveals it. And I think I've done this illustration before, but it's like this cup, you know. It has water in it. And so if I shake this cup a lot, what do you think will come out? This is the participative part of the lesson. Water, good. You guys are, you're still with me, all right. This is a really sharp crowd. So what happens when you're misunderstood? What happens when things don't go your way? When someone doesn't see the world as you do. Do you react? Or do you respond in the Holy Spirit? Because what comes out under pressure is already present there under the surface. And if everything comes from our hearts, then the proverb that should be on our minds all the time is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That means we need to be aware of what is shaping this. We're returning to this theme a lot because I think it's really important. What is currently shaping who we're becoming as children of God? What is shaping the kind of mom or dad you're becoming? What is shaping your marriage and how you interact with each other? What is shaping who you're leaning toward following on social media? What shapes how much news you watch and what news you watch. What kind of books are you reading? Who are your friends? See, maturity shows up in how we react. And then last, I think the last thing that we can take away from James's life is that greatness in God's eyes looks very different. Greatness looks very different to God. James thought greatness meant position and power and influence. And Jesus says it means service. So what are we looking to be significant, to feel like we matter? Is it visibility, like who knows us and like how well we're known? Is it influence? Is it recognition? Is it how many likes we get on our social posts? Jesus said to James, yeah, that's how the world works when it comes to greatness. But, Mark 10:43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. What Jesus said then was true. And it still is. Don't you think the world still looks at power and dominance and calls it great? But Jesus says greatness is determined by how we serve others. You know, I think not only does God look at that way, but like, I think people appreciate servant leadership as well. I think people admire those who serve, that put others first. I know our kids and our spouses do. But when you say it's even true at your job, and not just working at a church, but any job you have, don't people admire leaders who take care of their people? Don't they admire someone who does their job well, with a good attitude and treats customers right? Sometimes people ask me, like, how do I share my faith with my friends or at work or with my adult unbelieving child or my unchurched spouse? And I would say that people are not looking for somebody who's robotically perfect. They're looking for someone who expresses faithfulness and humility and love and a steadiness that comes from someone who is settled and who God has made them. And that's how God's light shines through us. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And while they do, let me take us back to where we started. Those moments where your reactions are a little bit over the top, in traffic, on social media, at Costco. That moment when something rises up in you and you think, yeah, that was probably more than the situation called for. James had those moments. He saw a village reject Jesus and he said, should we call down fire? But then he spent time with Jesus and he watched him and he listened and he saw how Jesus responded to rejection, to sin, to injustice, to pressure. And over time, something changes in him. The man who once wanted to call fire down on others became the man who would lay his life down for Jesus. And that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't remove our passion, those of us who are passion-filled. He reshapes it. So when something rises up in you this week, and it will, don't excuse it. Don't just manage it, pay attention to it, because your reactions are revealing something that possibly Jesus wants to reshape in you. Jesus chose people like James, and he still does. Not because we have it all together, but because he's not finished with us. Let's stand and worship in celebration of that thought.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.